When the Lord laid the message on my heart that I want to share with you this evening, I didn't doubt it, but I was surprised. It didn't quite fit into the pattern. But then as I was going over the message this evening, my mind took me back to a day in Japan. I'd been ministering to a group of missionaries on the island of Kyushu. We were about halfway through the conference, and that evening came a very clear word: preach on Samson tomorrow. Well, what did Samson have to do with a missionary conference when I was taking a series of meetings which were progressive? Very clear, preach on Samson. If I preach on Samson, well, I'll have to intrude into the order of things. Preach on Samson. What I didn't know was this, that a missionary had arrived that evening. One of the senior missionaries had heard of something that was happening in that missionary's life, and she went to a certain hotel where this missionary was living with a Japanese in sin. And she brought her to the conference that very night. The Holy Spirit is faithful. And what the Holy Spirit wanted to do was warn her. This had to stop. She was rebellious. She wasn't all happy to be there, and finally she had to return to the United States. So we come back again to the need not merely to preach a sermon, but to deliver a message. I'd like you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and it's for that reason that I believe our Lord has this word for at least one person here this evening. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. We read these sad words at the beginning of the verse, for Demas hath forsaken me. Demas hath departed from me. Demas is no longer with me. Demas has left the team. Why did he leave? The Spirit of God leaves us in no doubt. He loved this present world. He loved this present world. He loved it. And so he left. For no man, obviously, who loves this present world can be a soldier of Christ. And all the time in the heart of Demas, there was a certain love, a certain longing of that which the world could give him. And so at a moment of crisis, he was tempted and he turned. He turned aside and he left. He loved this present world. His surrender was incomplete. An incomplete surrender. Perhaps 90% surrender, but incomplete. Because it's fairly simple to surrender 90%, but it's not so simple to surrender the last 10%. But when the moment of testing came, he fell and he left. An incomplete surrender. He loved the present world. Now in 1 John 2, reading from verse 15, we have a very clear word concerning the present world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. So you are not to love the world itself, neither are you to love the things that are in the world. You're not to love them. That's clear. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world passeth away. How tragic that demons should be turned aside into that which is temporal and fading and fleeting, when he could have had that which was eternal. How different to Moses, who chose what? Suffering and affliction in this life rather than the pleasures of sin for a season. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That's a very strong word from John. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. But we have this clear word concerning the world. Now, the word of God does not mean here, of course, the physical world. It's referring to the world system, this present world system, and all that it has to offer. But all that it has to offer is summed up in very few words: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. That's all the world can give you. But it is enough. It is enough to trap the devil's devotees and to hold them until at last he's got them forever. Just three things: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We are not to love the world. Why? Because it lies in the lap of the evil one. It's his system. He controls it. Three things. I've mentioned them before. I want to mention them again. What are they? Pleasure, possessions, and position. Three things. Pleasure. The world can give you much pleasure. Possessions. Yes, there are a lot of possessions out there. And you can really love them. And it can also give you position. Just three things: pleasure, possessions, and position. And the strategy works. And because it works, Satan has never changed it. He began with it in Eden, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. How did he ensnare Eve? When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, good to be possessed, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, it could give her pleasure. And then, perhaps more than either possession or pleasure, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, it could give her position. Three things. Very clever. Devil's still using them today. That is this present evil world which we are commanded not to love. For friendship with the world is enmity with God. Demas had a weakness. What the weakness was, we do not know. It may have been pleasure. Wouldn't be much pleasure with the Apostle Paul. Like dear old C.T. Studd when he plunged into the Congo jungles, when according to all the standards of the world he should have retired. And the missionaries complained a little because he had them up about 5 o'clock in the morning to have their devotions, early breakfast, and let's do a full day's work. So they said, well, C.T., we find that even though we get up at 5, we don't have enough time for our devotions. He said, all right, let's get up at 4. I think that would be probably something of the spirit of the apostle. Wouldn't be much pleasure. And It wouldn't be much position either. To be on Paul's team were to be considered the very offscouring of the earth. He'd know what persecution was. And there wouldn't be much room for position either. And so he left. He had a weakness. His weakness was an incomplete surrender. I wonder, do you have a weakness tonight? You have a weakness? It has to do with this present world. This present evil world, because it's controlled by the evil one. Maybe it's money. I was thinking of a man as I was preparing this message this evening. He's a very wealthy man. But any time anybody even begins to approach him for money, he almost trembles. He's worth millions. He almost trembles. How sad. I know another very joyous man who has put aside something like $50 million for the Lord's work. It's a lot of money. It doesn't mean a thing to him. It doesn't mean a thing. He's dead to the world. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's gold. Maybe the opposite sex. As you sit here tonight, you know that's your weakness. So does the devil know it. And in his time, the crisis will come. And then you will see who you truly serve. Maybe it's sex. Maybe it's pride. You like the praise of men. Perhaps more than the praise of God. And when it comes to an important issue, by your reaction to the test, you prove whether you really love the Lord or you really love yourself. You like to be thought well of, praised, honored. It's a weakness. Your surrender is incomplete. It's not a complete surrender. Because the man who has surrendered completely has died to the world. He's died to the world system. He's died to all that has to offer. He's still in it. And he may be tempted by it. But the living Christ within him is the one he loves. And he proves it in the time of testing. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. You might say, well, there's only one area, really just one area where I feel that maybe I'm not fully surrendered. You know why you're conscious of that area? Because it's that area the enemy keeps bombarding. That's your weak spot. And that's why you're conscious that it is your weak spot. What are you going to do about it? You only need one area, one small area, to be completely overthrown. I was sharing with the staff just a few mornings ago an experience whilst fishing. We were fishing on a certain shore and we threw the net out and were pulling it in. And we found a 12-foot sawfish, not a swordfish, but a sawfish, a fish that has a great saw extending from his snout. This huge fish was drowned. It had caught just two of the teeth on the saw in the net, on the outside of the net. And the fish was drowned. That powerful fish, just caught by two little teeth, and tangled up and finished. Perhaps that might have been Demas's experience. Just one thing he had never fully yielded to the Lord. That's where the devil got him. That's where it gets you. If you are worth getting, my friend. Demas was worth getting. Yes, he was. Sometimes when a man who's known the Lord, served the Lord, falls into sin, everybody's very, very, very quick to criticize. You know why he fell? the devil thought he was worth concentrating on. That's why he fell. It's simply appalling to listen to people how negative they are about preachers. In fact, I'm waiting to find somebody who's going to say something nice about the preacher. Oh, he's this and this, this and this, this and this, this. Well, isn't he this? Sure, preachers fall. Do you know where they fall? They're worth concentrating on. They're on the front line. They've got the potential to trouble the devil. Be careful what you say about God's servants. You may remember the experience of praying Hyde. My wife reminded me of the experience that Hyde had just before we left home this evening. He saw this man and he'd grown cold. He was a preacher. And Hyde decided that when he had a chance, he'd go up into his retreat in the hills and he'd pray for him. What a wonderful thing. If only everybody would do that. Well, the preacher has a need. I'll pray for him. I won't tell somebody else about it. They probably know needs that he have that I know, and they might want to share what they know about him with me too. Of course, it's that we might pray for him. Yes. I've heard that before. I was asked to speak to a mission the first time I went out to Japan in 1954, and the director of the mission said, "We're having a great deal of trouble." I said, "What kind of trouble?" He said, "Oh, our wives are very, very dissatisfied." I said, "Well, what are you doing with them?" "Oh, well," he says, "this afternoon," he says, "they're having a prayer meeting." I said, "How often have they a prayer meeting?" He said, "Every week." I said, "Stop it." I said, "How often do they pray?" "Oh, they get together for a couple of hours." "How long do they pray?" "Oh, about half an hour." "What else do they do?" "Oh, they have fellowship." You know what kind of fellowship they have. "Stop it!" And he did. Hyde went up into the hills. He began to pray for the man. He began to say, "Lord, you know how..." He's going to say cold. Now, that's not too bad, is it? I mean, cold. He wasn't going to say how mean. "Lord, he can't preach." He's just going to say he's a little bit cold. Well, isn't that permissible? No. Not with the Lord. The Spirit of God stopped him. He said, "You touch him, you touch the apple of my eye." He said, "What'll I do?" He said, "You praise me for every good thing in that preacher." So he began to praise him. He was a good husband. And he was a good father. And it turned into a praise meeting. And when he came down from the mountaintop, the man was revived. He was revived. Maybe that's your weakness, gossip. I've never met the equal in any place in the world. And I've been around this world 4 times, and I've lived in many, many countries. I've never met the equal of the Greenville Network. Never. Never. I've never met its equal. I'm sure there is an intense concentration of a certain type of demonic force in this city that I've never met anywhere else, not even in Japan. Lies, slander, that can only come from the pit. Maybe that's your weakness, my friend. That is sin. Whatever it was in Demas, it caused his downfall and he left. An incomplete surrender. Then there is such a thing as an insincere surrender in Acts chapter 5. Insincere. Reading from verse 1. "But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came upon all them that heard these things. Then his wife came later, and she too, in verse 10, then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her with her husband. An insincere surrender, or if you like, hypocritical. In the early church, there were those who were bringing the price of possessions and laying the price at the feet of the apostles. And Ananias and Sapphira had a possession, and they sold it. But we read that Satan filled their heart. Satan filled their heart. What does that mean? Satan controlled their heart. Now, when Satan controlled their heart, what did he say to them? Keep the money for yourself. Oh, no. He never does that. That would be honest. He said, give a portion to the apostles, keep a little for yourself, but pretend you are giving all. That is satanic. That is deception. They had the power to keep it. It was their possession. The money was theirs when they sold it. Was it not thine own? Long come Satan. No. Give a goodly portion of it, and the people would know approximately, I'm sure, just how much they would get for that possession. They might have given 95% and just keep 5% for themselves. The sin was in pretending to have given all. And they were both struck dead. Hypocrisy. That's what the Holy Spirit thinks of hypocrisy. That's what the Holy Spirit thinks of the man who pretends by his very actions and by his attitude that he's a truly yielded servant of the Lord and has given all for him. And in his heart he knows he hasn't. It's just an external show. Well, why doesn't the Holy Spirit continue to strike people dead that are hypocritical? Book of Acts, Book of Principles. This is in God's book in this fifth chapter to show you what he thinks of hypocrisy. My dear friends, probably one of the great problems of our time is this, that there is no fear of God before people's eyes. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Every man does that which is right in his own eyes. I thank God for a godly man early in my career who said to me, now Joe, I want to tell you something. If ever you have a doubt about anything and you have to make a decision, make a mistake on God's side. You see what he meant by that? If you're going to make a mistake, make it on God's side. In other words, if you have to make a decision concerning a certain thing, and if you do something, you can't make a mistake. But if you don't do it, you might make a mistake. Do it. You're not losing anything. And if you don't do it, you may displease God. I thank God for that man. So that if you're going to make a mistake, make it on God's side. You can't go wrong. Hypocrisy. No fear of God before the eyes of Ananias and Sapphira, but when they were struck dead, the fear came upon the people. Great fear came on all them that heard these things. You might say, well, what a mean couple. I had a friend in Karuizawa, Japan. He was traveling from Karuizawa down to Tokyo on a train. And in this train opposite him was a Japanese reading a newspaper, rather short-sighted, and he had the paper very close to his face. And my friend was just casually looking about, and suddenly he saw a snake poke its head out of this man's shirt and wriggle about a bit and then up between the paper and the shirt. wriggled down again and wriggled around. And then he saw a hand come out and grab the snake and put it back in his shirt. Button it up quickly, read the paper. Pet snake. How could it be? How could it be? How could that man have a snake next to his breast? How can a person professing to be a Christian have a serpent in the breast? Coddling it, stroking it, petting it. That's worse. And it's common. Hypocrisy. Insincerity. And God leaves us in no doubt as to what he thinks of that. Then in Acts chapter 16, verse 36, and some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we've preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. With Demas, it was an incomplete surrender. With Ananias and Sapphira, it was an insincere surrender. And with Mark, it was an inconstant surrender. Inconsistent. Inconstant. They came to a rather difficult piece of missionary work. And Mark said, I pray thee have me excused. I'm going home. So when it came for them to go forth again on a journey, Paul said, he's not coming. Barnabas said, he is. And the great tragedy of it all was that these men who were called by the Holy Spirit to work together were separated. What do we learn from this? It's very common. I will do what God wants me to do as long as it's what I want to do. That's it. I will do the will of God as long as the will of God coincides with my will. That's Mark. If I don't like it, I'll go home. Lord, help me to run my life for your glory. That's just what he will not do. He's not going to help you run your life. He's going to take it over. And yet again and again and again, in dealing with people, in guidance, well, I think I'll do this, or I think I'll do that, or I think I'll go here, or I think I'll go there, or I think this would be fine. What about waiting upon the Lord and seeing what he wants you to do? What does he want? And then something turns up which is pleasing to you, gives you pleasure. Well, that's the will of God for me. I spoke to a person not so long ago, and she said, well, now, there'll be this and this and this and this. Don't you think that is what the Lord wants for me? I said, I don't know. Sounds good, but he may want you in a wilderness. I don't know. You've got to be absolutely certain that you're going where he's sending you. That's Mark. I'll do what you want me to do, Lord, as long as it's what I want to do, in your name. For my satisfaction. There is such a thing as a full surrender, and it's in Acts chapter 9. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Paul on the road to Damascus, and he meets the Lord. And when the Lord revealed himself to him, what did he say? He said, Lord. Lord. When the Lord spoke to Paul, he said, I am Jesus. But Paul didn't say Jesus, and he didn't say Jesus Christ. He said, Lord. There on that road to Damascus was the total submission of Paul to his Lord. Just one revelation was enough for Paul to say, Lord. And what else did he say? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? That's true surrender. And he kept on saying it right to the end of his days. Thank God. Lord, what do you want me to do? I'm your servant. I'm your slave. I'm yours. Command me. I will do it. That is surrender. That's complete surrender. No reserves. There was a man who was contemporary with C.H. Spurgeon, not as well known, but a very great preacher. His name was Archibald Brown. And Archibald Brown tells us that as a young man, the Spirit of God was working in his heart. And one evening, the tension was so great that he got up from his bedroom and he went to walk down the stairway and he tripped and he fell down the stairs. And then when he was in a heap at the bottom of the stairs, he said, Lord, anything. And back came the word from the Lord, not anything, everything. And there, in a crumpled heap at the bottom of the stairway, Archibald Brown said, Yes, Lord, everything. Everything. Lord, what do you want me to do? Shall we pray? Our Father, we do praise thee that thou art no respecter of persons, and thou dost wait to be wanted. Thou dost wait to reveal thyself to those who will fully follow thy way and do thy will for thy sake. We pray that thou would not permit us to depart from thy presence, unmindful of thy word. O Lord, thou knowest that we live in the midst of an adulterous generation, a materialistic generation, a generation indifferent to thee even whilst professing to know thee. And we pray that where there is in the hearts of those bowed in thy presence an incomplete or an insincere or an inconstant surrender, that thou will bring them this night to that place of total submission to Christ as Lord. And perhaps for the first time to say and really mean it, Lord, what do you want me to do? And then to do it for thy sake and for thy glory. And this we pray in Jesus' name, Amen.